his brother's band.
And so I'll do,
and so I'll do the best I can.
Life's even son,
is thinking of, is thinking of,
a few more days,
a few more days.
I must go
to meet the deed,
to meet the deed
that I have done,
where there will be
no setting sun.
While the ages roll,
and try to help
some troubled soul.
Life's even son,
is singing love,
a few more days,
I must go,
to meet the deeds,
that I have done,
where there will be,
no setting sun.
Make flowers bloom along the way.
Life's even sun,
is singing love,
a few more days,
I must go,
to meet the deeds,
that I have done,
I like the story about the young man who called his mother and announced excitedly that he had just met the young woman of his dreams. What should he do? His mother had an idea. Why don't you send her flowers and on the card invite her to your place for a home-cooked meal? He thought that was a great strategy and arranged a date for the week later. His mother called the day after the big date to see how things had gone. The evening was a disaster, he moaned. Why didn't she come over? Asked his mother. Oh, she came over, but she refused to cook. Well, dating and romance can be quite mysterious at times. And I'm not here this morning to try to take the mystery out of it, but to give you a foolproof direction for creating yesterdays with no regret and the brightest of futures. I'm reading from Psalm 1 this morning. Psalm 1, 6 verses. Let's read the Bible. Psalm 1, beginning verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now this psalm, if you will accept it, if you will take its instruction, can lead you to a life of purity. But if you reject its instruction, you'll end up mournfully singing that old song, the most frequently recorded song in the history of popular music, written and performed by one man, not even recognized by the other members of the group as one of their own songs, because they actually had no part in the writing or the performance of it. It was released many years ago. It wasn't released in the UK until 11 years after it was released here. You'll recognize the lament of this tonic key.
Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Suddenly, I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Oh, yesterday came suddenly. Why she had to go, I don't know, she wouldn't say. I said something wrong, now I long for yesterday. Yesterday, love was such an easy game to play. I need a place to hide away. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Why she had to go, I don't know, she wouldn't say. I said something wrong, now I long for yesterday. Yesterday, love was such an easy game to play. Now I need a place to hide away. Oh, I believe in yesterday.
Now remember what we're doing. We're looking at the greatest songs, the best songs of all time from the Bible. From the Bible. We're calling it the Hit Parade, the best songs of all time. 3 weeks ago, we looked at a theme we called being overlooked and how we feel when we're overlooked. And we played the song, the hit song of many years ago, Hit the Road, Jack, by Ray Charles. The second week, we talked about problems that we have, and we used the book of Psalms again. We're looking at all of these messages through the book of Psalms, through the prism of the book of Psalms, the Hit Parade, the best songs of all time. And we talked about problems in life. And we used the popular song years ago, Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. Last week, we talked about the need for self-respect. And yep, we used it all right, Aretha Franklin's Respect back in the mid or late 60s, and we looked at Psalm 26. Now today, we're looking at a message we're calling Yesterday, and that's why we use the Beatles song for this particular song today, to contrast it with, again, the Hit Parade, the best songs of all time. And we're talking about Psalm 1 that we read a little while ago, and we're talking about purity. Purity for yesterday, today, and forever. You see, this lament of yesterday, oh, I wish I had done things better yesterday, or I long for yesterday, this lament of yesterday need not be yours. So let's examine what this beautiful Psalm 1 tells us about purity. Yesterday, today, and forever. There are five realities for yesterday, today, and forever. Here's the first. The reality of the reward for the godly. Now, the first word of all the Psalms is the word blessed or blessed. The word blessed from the Hebrew, asher, literally means happy, very happy, the happiness, many times over. That's what it means. This is why the Lord calls us to live a life of uncompromised purity. Why? He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. You see, this is the kind of life that leads to pure happiness. Why so happy? Why such elation? Because the godly life is blessed with several things. Here's the first thing. The godly life is blessed with satisfaction. The satisfaction of the godly. In Psalm 1, verse 3, let's call it 3a, the Bible says, the blessed person, the godly person, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now the picture here is of the godly person who is not plagued for thirst for something more. The scripture gives us a perfect picture of being content. You see, for that tree, it doesn't matter if there are desperate dry times in their lives. It has the water supply that's needed. So for godly people, there will be tough times, of course, in life. But the Lord satisfies even in the times of drought. Down deep where our roots are drawing the moisture from the water of life. So we're happy because of the satisfaction of the godly. We're also happy because of the contribution of the godly. Psalm 1:3b says that brings forth his fruit in his season. See, the Lord promises that if we'll be godly, he will make us fruitful. We'll make a contribution to this old world, is what he's talking about. We'll leave this world a better place than it was when we came. That we taught our girls when they were little, when they were old enough to understand what we were trying to convey to them, we told them, you grow up and you make something of yourself to make a contribution to society. Don't be a drain on society and don't create problems for society. You make a worthwhile contribution to society. And that's what he's talking about here. The godly do that. They contribute to the society in which they live. So why be happy? Well, it's the satisfaction of the godly, to have a satisfied life, to have a contribution to life, to make things better than what it was when you found it. Thirdly, the health of the godly. Psalm 1:3c, let's call it, his leaf also shall not wither. Did you know the Lord promises that if we will be godly, he will give us an even disposition? That's right, an even disposition. Life won't be like a roller coaster of ups and downs and turns and around this hill and down that valley. You know, he didn't say that. He's talking about our attitude, our disposition. We will consistently be satisfied and successful through the good times and, yes, the bad times. Death will never come to the godly person. Oh, I know the body's going to die, but I'm moving beyond that now. I want you to raise the bar and look at what is eternal. Death will never touch us, never lay a glove on us. And the fourth thing he says, that reason we should be happy, is the wealth of the godly. So the satisfaction of the godly, the contribution of the godly, the health of the godly, and the wealth of the godly. Psalm 1:3, let's call it 3D. And whatsoever he does prospers. Wow, I love that. Don't you want to prosper? Don't we all want to be successful? Now, don't many people spend their whole lives looking for a way to prosper? Well, of course we do. The answer to the question, are you ready? Is godliness. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. Godliness is the best position you can be in to receive these consequences if you are concerned at all with the hereafter. An old man was dying, and his pastor came to visit him in the hospital. The pastor asked the man if he had considered his position for the hereafter. The gentleman said, oh, yes, all the time. I ask myself that question every day. The pastor asked if the man could give him an example. The man's response was, well, every time I walk into a room, I ask myself, what am I here after? Well, that's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the fullness of life for now and for all eternity. Amen? All right. That's the first thing we want to see today. The reality of the reward for the godly. The satisfaction of the godly. The contribution of the godly. The health of the godly. And the wealth of the godly. Here's the second thing I want you to see. The reality of the regression of the ungodly. Psalm 1 verse 1. Now, you know, never can we mess around with sin thinking we'll be fine. Nope. We can see the way compromise slowly erodes godliness. The first step in the downward regression begins with, and there's three of them. Here's the first. Walking with the wrong crowd. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1a, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel. Listen, folks, impurity gets a foothold when we walk with others who are ungodly. When we flirt with the impure, we are in trouble. The scripture is very clear. Bad company corrupts good character. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. So the reality of the regression starts with walking with the wrong crowd. Secondly, standing with the wrong crowd. Again, Psalm 1, 1b, or stands. We first was walking, and now we're standing in the way of sinners. So you see, it has now regressed to taking pause, fixing gaze, not just a glance. Now you are taking your stand. You see the progression here, or the regression? And then thirdly, it moves from walking with the wrong crowd and standing with the wrong crowd to thirdly, sitting with the wrong crowd. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Psalm 1, verse 1, latter part, let's call it 1C, or sits in the seat of mockers. Now the regression is complete. One has settled into a way of life. It's not just a quick glance anymore. No, no, no. Not just a one-time event. No, no. Now it has become a habit. Unchecked disobedience ends in habitual ungodliness and addiction. I like to say it like this. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a life. Sow a life, reap a destiny. Folks, it starts with your thinking. So, the reality of the reward for the godly, satisfaction of the godly, the contribution of the godly, the health of the godly, the wealth of the godly, the reality of the regression of the ungodly, walking in the wrong crowd, standing with the wrong crowd, sitting with the wrong crowd. Now, thirdly, the reality of the rebellion of the ungodly. Psalm 1:1. It is similar to the regression in that it's a slippery slope leading to ungodliness. Three things. Here's the first. The rebellion of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's from the King James translation. Psalm 1:1a. The ungodly have cast off any fear for God, and they disregard his ways. Now, folks, we see this trend in our society more and more, don't we? According to a recent Census Bureau, married couples are outnumbered by unmarried couples, and the trend is growing. Oprah Winfrey is all for it. She admitted years ago not to marrying Stedman Graham for fear of losing her identity and devoted an entire show to the subject of, that's right, unmarriage. Angelina Jolie and Brad Pitt, years ago, they professed their unmarried state as a couple. The ungodly are those who just disregard his ways. But the rebellion doesn't stop there. The rebellion moves, secondly, to the rebellion of the sinners. Psalm 1:1b, or stands in the way of sinners. Now, who are sinners as opposed to the ungodly? Well, sinners are those who are engaged in an open rebellion, not in just disregard against the ways of God, but openly rebel. I think of folks like Rosie O'Donnell. I think of the Hollywood crowd. I think of the secular progressives of our day. I think of the militant homosexual movement in this country and the radical proponents of Islam. Islam, my, my. You know, since Islam's inception, it has cut a path of pain and suffering across the globe. Did you know that? A lot of people don't know that. Seventh century is when it began. Not only was its founder, a man by the name of Muhammad, a rabid warmonger and pedophile, that's right, but he also etched an indelible paradigm, a way of thinking of misogyny and anti-Christian and anti-Semitic thinking that's mimicked today by his vast hordes of followers. Now, history teaches us that during Muhammad's 72 military campaigns, thousands of women and children were either raped, enslaved, or beheaded. You heard me right, thousands. Perhaps that's why the prophet was considered the most nefarious and reviled individual of the 7th century. Now, to understand the sheer brutality of Islam, one need look no further than the civil war that's been taking place now in Syria for some time. There, our government has backed the rebels and continued to commit one enormity after the other while quoting from the Quran and shouting, Allah Akbar. Is that what our country should be for? I don't think so. Now, some today in our country believe that Islam has been hijacked by heretics. And if you're going to condemn the actions of the rebels, you must also condemn the actions of Muhammad. Well, I do condemn the actions of the heretics, and I do condemn the actions of Muhammad of the 7th century. There's clearly many reasons to hate the doctrine of Islam, the rape and the torture, killing of the innocent. We could go on and on and on. Sharia law is now a part of the law in Great Britain. Did you know that in certain sections of it? Sharia law is the subjugation of women. And we don't have enough time to go into all of that this morning, but there are no-go zones in Denmark because that's where those who follow the teachings of Islam are. You go into that area and you've got to wear certain things. You've got to behave a certain way. Honor killings right here in the good old U.S. of A. Islam is leaving a terrible, terrible footprint. I'm told a recent story about plans in Texas to build a miniature version of Mecca in Dallas, Texas. If that's allowed, this would be a Sharia community right in the heart of our nation's most conservative state. Folks, let me tell you, we're in trouble. As the great music man phrase was right here in River City. Trouble right here in the good old U.S. of A. All kinds of problems. That Islam is just one of them. And then there's this. We know the trouble the Boy Scouts have been involved in with their allowing of homosexual members. And now the Girl Scouts. The Girl Scouts have hired a lesbian as their chief girl experience officer. She's supposedly, quote, married to another lesbian. And they talk about their wedding day. The white formals they wore and all of those kinds of... I'm not making fun. This is serious. This is not... This activity, this behavior is not of God. You know, when we talk about this, a lot of folks, they've... Most everybody's family is touched in some way with some kind of a problem. And a lot of families are touched with this kind of... a situation with homosexuals in their family. And it's when we talk about it sometimes, it's almost as if we're saying we hate all these people. We don't hate anybody. We hate the sin. And if you've got a family member that's dealing with this, then our prayers are for you. We love them. We want to help. I'm not talking either about tendencies a person may have, but never acts on it. I'm talking about the militant, in-your-face homosexual movement in this country. It's a form of a new Baal movement. And if you don't know what Baal is, look it up. Do your research. The Baal movement in the Old Testament was paganism and idolatry. And folks, these militant homosexuals have an agenda. They have an agenda. Well, who are they, preacher? Well, homosexuals are right here in America, and they're presenting themselves as a minority. But as a demographic group, the average income for homosexuals is $59,000 a year versus the annual income of $32,000 for heterosexuals. 59.6% of homosexuals are college graduates compared to 18% of the national average. 49% of homosexuals hold professional or managerial positions compared to 15.9% of the national average. 26.5% are frequent flyers compared to 1.9% of the general population. The total homosexual market is estimated to be approximately $400 billion. That's why a lot of these companies like Starbucks and Coca-Cola and Apple and a lot of these companies are supporting it. It's because it affects their bottom line. This is no minority, folks. They are well-to-do, financially speaking. And we would do well to take heed. We could go on and on and on with the various problems that are plaguing our nation. We've just scratched the surface. The scornful is the next group. The rebellion of the scornful. They say the psalm says it sets in the seat of mockers. The scornful differ from the ungodly and the sinners in this way. The scornful are those that come to hate the godly. Now, there are people who are ungodly and who are sinners, but they don't hate the godly, but the scornful do. They scorn anything that is true or good or decent. They hate Christians and they hate the cause of Christ. Can you see the way ungodliness is regressing in our society? Can you? If you have eyes to see, you can. In individual lives, it's destroying them. That's the fourth thing I want you to see as we close today. The reality of the rejection of the ungodly. The Bible says everything that the godly are blessed with, the ungodly are not. Psalm 1:4a says, not so the wicked. What do you mean? They are not blessed. They're not satisfied. They're not fruitful. They're not consistent. They're not prospered. They will not prosper in life ultimately. The ungodly have a dissatisfaction. Sexual ungodliness leads to sexual disease. On and on and on it goes. Got a lot of statistics I could share with you today. Not going to do that. Number 5, the reality of the remedy of God's word. The Bible says in Psalm 1 and 2, but his delight, this is the follower of Jesus Christ, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he doth meditate both day and night. The reality of the remedy of God's word. Folks, there's a great debate raging in our country today. And it is a debate that's going to determine, I believe, where our country is 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now. And one of the principal things that's trying that the ungodly and the scornful and sinners are trying to do, the progressives, secularists are trying to do, is to destroy marriage. And we've seen in recent days, and I'll have more to say about that later on. But I want to close with this quote from the Anscombe Society. A lady by the name of Gertrude Elizabeth Anscombe wrote this. She said, to celebrate sex as unifying, beautiful, and joyful when shared in its proper context, that of marriage between a man and a woman. Sociology, psychology, medicine, philosophy, theology, and human experience, watch this now, all agree works for the good and for the health of the person, as well as the common good and flourishing of society. That's the path I want to be on. What path are you on today? The godly or the ungodly? He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.